And whenever people come across something that really works well, albeit a recipe, some innovative new piece of equipment, a diet, or a fly pattern that catches lots of fish, it's a good chance that you're going to want something that's very similar, because the more accurate or convincing an imitation is, the more likely you are to succeed at whatever you're doing, you know, be that catching more fish, making better food, losing some weight, or maybe winning an Oscar for portraying a well-known person. In 1948, the world mourned the death of Mohandas Gandhi, the revered political leader of India. His life came to an end when he was assassinated. And then 34 years later, in 1982, it seemed as if Gandhi had been brought back from the dead. At least that was sort of the first impression on many who saw the box office release of the movie Gandhi. Ben Kingsley at the time was a not very well-known actor, but he received instant acclaim for his role of this revered Mohandas, or Mahatma Gandhi as he was called. He won an Oscar for that role because he did such a good job. Newsweek had said that they called his portrayal possibly the most astonishing biographical performance in screen history. The screenwriter, because he seemed to raise Gandhi from the ashes of three decades and present him to the world again. People saw him and they just were reminded of Gandhi. John Briley was the screenwriter, and he said, with Ben, it all comes from inside. He says, you can believe Ben is Gandhi. And commenting on his role, when people asked him, how did you manage to pull off such a great imitation of Gandhi? He said, I'm not interested in acting. I'm only interested in being. I'm not interested in acting. I'm only interested in being. He immersed himself in the life of Gandhi. He wanted to take on the life of Gandhi and present him to the world again. I'm not interested in acting. I'm only interested in being. Now, there's a motto for followers of Christ to grab onto, because we need to be very serious about the life we live, as much as like Jesus as possible, because Jesus is very serious about the life we live. In Matthew chapter 10, in verses 37 and 38, he says, if anyone loves his father or mother more than me, they're not worthy of me. If anyone loves his son or daughter more than me, they're not worthy of me. He's saying, I have to be absolutely first in your life, or you're not worthy of being my disciple. He goes on to say in verse 38, if anyone doesn't take up his cross and follow me, in other words, do what I do, be willing to die, you're not worthy of me. In John 13, 34 and 35, he says that the trademark of his disciples is going to be that they love each other the same way that he loves. So pretty demanding shoes to fill. He's got some demanding things that he asks of it. It's very easy to say that you're a disciple of Christ. It's another thing entirely to actually live a life that is even remotely similar to his, that reflects his character in any good measure. I mean, there are great blessings that come from being a disciple of Christ, and great responsibilities come with it as well. Discipleship, following Jesus, is not a role to play only in certain circles. It's a life to live everywhere, every day. I'm not interested in acting. I'm only interested in being. I think that Paul communicates that same passion in his letter to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 5 this morning as we continue to go through this great letter. You'll find out on page 1176 of your pew Bible, and make sure you bring a Bible. We have the privilege of being able to read God's Word anytime. We have the information for life there. Make sure that you're carrying one. As we think back on what we've looked at already in this letter, we know that Paul began this letter emphasizing the incredible riches that we have, chosen by God. We're adopted, we're forgiven, we're redeemed. He talks about this new life, the salvation that we have in Christ. He talks about being raised up with Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies. We've got access to the incomparably great power of God. He reminds us that he took two divisive people, Jews and Gentile, and created one new person, one new people group out of the two, and brought peace. And in light of that great provision, when you come to the first of chapter 4, we saw that he's got a request of us. Paul challenges us in light of everything we've been given. He said, live a life worthy of the calling you've received, to be the people that we claim to be in Christ, so that the church, chapter 3, verse 10, remember, will be living proof of the wisdom of God in this peacemaking plan he had in Christ, because it's working. It's actually working visibly in our lives, and we see peace. That's how God's wisdom is recognized. His plan actually came together as it should. And we saw last Sunday, the last half of chapter 4, that Paul zeroed in on some lifestyle changes that we need to make in order to accomplish that goal as his believers. We can't change them without Jesus, but if we come to faith in him, there's some things we need to do. He mentions putting off the old self, the characteristics of the old life before Christ, and replacing them with new ones. And he gives some specific examples in verse 25 to verse 32 of the old behaviors that need to be replaced with better ones if the new self is going to look like what God intends it to be. And from verse 32, that's holy and righteous. We're to look more like him. And his whole point, having talked about the changes that need to play, you got to take this off and put this on, is summarized in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We're just looking at two verses today. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. His whole point is summarized in this one sentence. This is what we need to do if we're going to be disciples that God expects us to be, if we're going to make the difference. And it's our text for this morning. This is what he says. He's given all this stuff. He says, what I'm really saying to you guys is, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's just open with prayer before we look at this more closely. Thank you, Father, for the picture we have of life in Christ. We know who you are through him, and Father, we know what you've called us to, that we're to live a life worthy. We pray as we think about this a little bit, imitation and what it means and how we go about it, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and that we would grab hold of what we need to take home today and live lives that better reflect you and bring you the glory you deserve. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be imitators of God. He talks about what we have to take off, what we have to do in response to what we receive, so that we're like, more like the righteous, holy God we claim to follow. I think the thought that Paul communicates in this is simply, if we are God's children, we should look like Jesus. We're adopted, remember, through faith in Christ. We become part of his family. We become his children. If we are God's children, we should look like Jesus as his disciples. You know, that Greek word disciples, mathetes, it eventually came to refer to an intimate relationship involving imitation. A disciple would learn from and then zealously follow his or her master's lifestyle, try to be as much like that. A rabbi would assemble disciples and then teach them, and they would want to do and live the way that master did. And that's what Jesus has asked of us. It's what life is all about. Ultimately, fulfilling the commands that Jesus gives us involves being as much like Jesus as we can, simply imitating him. If we're God's children, we should look like Jesus. Why do we imitate things? We usually imitate things because there's a value that we see in what we're imitating. I mean, we're surrounded by imitations. There's imitations everywhere. Christmas has passed, but I still see the magazine covers that you so often see with a diamond on the back. And advertisers will say, you know, diamonds are a girl's best friend. A lot of us don't have the cash that we would like to be able to widen that circle of friends for the women that we love. But you don't have to worry about that because there's synthetic diamonds, zirconia, so you can at least appear to be extravagant with the woman you love with this imitation diamond. Hey, there's sugar substitutes of all kinds. There's even fake fat, so you can have another tube of Pringles fat-free chips without any danger of expanding. There's counterfeit money that you don't have to earn. There's silk flowers that you don't have to water. There's all kinds of imitations around. It's just that a lot of them really aren't all that valuable. But to imitate God, on the other hand, that is infinitely valuable, because in doing so, we will achieve the purpose he has for us, to be a testimony to the world to the difference he makes in our lives. And in fact, to be like God, that's the mark of a disciple. Jesus said that. If we loved one another as he loved us, people will know we're his disciples. Imitation. It's interesting that Paul wrote in particular to the Ephesians about imitation, because these people were absolutely surrounded by imitations. Ephesus was a huge port city, and people came from all over the world on trade routes stopping there, and they brought with them their idols. And Ephesus in particular was known as the center of Artemis worship, the so-called goddess of fertility. The Ephesians were absolutely captivated by her, and merchants, silversmiths, made a huge profit by making statues of Artemis that would be involved in their worship of this goddess of fertility. It doesn't take a very vivid imagination to picture how worshiping a goddess of fertility might affect the moral behavior of the people. So in Ephesians 4:17, he knows where these people come from. He knows their background. He knows the imitations that are all around them. So he says that they should no longer live like the pagans around them. In fact, the next verse after our passage, 5:3, he says, "Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity." Paul had to tell the Ephesians to imitate God, because cultural pressures just very naturally move people to absorb the habits and the behaviors of the culture around them, and that's really not much different in ours. Boy, look at the pressure there is in our sex-obsessed culture, or immoral things. Everybody's doing this or taking this view, so we should just accept it. See, sometimes we imitate things simply because we're so surrounded by them. We eat, sleep, drink, whatever is around us. And it's like osmosis. We suck it up and we begin to reflect. So sometimes we unconsciously imitate, and other times we very intentionally imitate something that captivates us. It's human nature for people to want to imitate the things that they love, worship, admire. Paul says, "Be imitators of God, therefore." Don't have anything to do with this. And so how are we to imitate? He tells us in verse 1, as dearly loved children. Children love to imitate what they see. You see that as you start to raise kids. They latch on to things that they have seen. Joan and I raised three wonderful daughters. And when they were little, like most little girls, they spent hours playing with dolls. I didn't have a boy to give a fishing rod or a rifle to. But they loved the dolls. And maybe it's just female instinct to have that nurturing instinct, but I think it had as much to do with them wanting to imitate the love that they had experienced from us, because they spent hours on our knee, in our arms, being loved and cared for, and a lot of that is just wanting to reflect that same thing. If you're fortunate enough to have had great parents, it's a natural thing to want to do. Well, Paul urges us to imitate God, our Heavenly Father, in response to the love that we've received from him as dearly loved children. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We have been deeply, deeply loved as his children. And children who feel loved, they want to show that love to their parents. You want to reciprocate. It's just natural when you're raised in that kind of an environment. Obedience is how we demonstrate our love for God. That's 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And you think about the commands that God gives us, the things that we are to do, every last one of them are really a reflection of his character. He says, "Be holy because I am holy." I'm your dad. I'm your father. You're my children. Be holy because I'm holy. We find that in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, and it comes up again in 1 Peter 1:16. He said, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful," Luke 6:36. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." God wants us to imitate him. He invites us. Actually, he commands us to imitate him. It's what being his disciples is all about. As his dearly loved children, we should be falling all over ourselves, finding ways to love him back. So the first thing that I think we learn from this passage is that we need to use God's love as the motivation for imitation. Think about the love you've received from God. We need to use God's love as the motivation for our imitation of Him. But motivation alone isn't enough, is it? I mean, imagine you're an artist and you wanted to duplicate a painting of one of the old masters, Rembrandt or somebody like that. Your motivation could be money, or it could be acclaim as a skillful artist. Forgeries are done for both of those reasons. So you would grab your easel and your canvas, you'd get your paints and your brush, and you're ready to go, but all the motivation in the world wouldn't help you if that's all you had. Even if you had the talent to pull it off, there's some other things that you would need to know. You would need to know what the original artist's brush strokes were like. You need to know what were the precise colors. You would need to know where did the light come from on that. Where are the things positioned in the picture? You need to know all of those things. Even if you had the skill to do it, you would have to know the original very intimately in order to pull that off. You couldn't just sit down and paint the Mona Lisa without the Mona Lisa sitting right in front of you. Without that knowledge, a successful imitation would be hopeless. And Paul, I think, implies a similar approach for us. If we're going to imitate God, first we need to have His love, look at His love as the motivation for wanting to imitate Him. But then he says we're to do it, to live a life of love just as Christ loved us. So we have to look at how Christ loved us, and that picture has to be sitting in front of us before we can begin even to think about imitating it. Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Scripture tells us that God is compassionate, but we see His compassion when Jesus heals a leper or a blind man. The Word tells us that God is tender-hearted, but we see tenderness when Jesus takes a child and sets him on his knee, holds him in his arms. Live a life of love just as Jesus loved us. I like the way the New American puts it. It says, walk in love instead of live a life of love. Walk in love. Because walking expresses a visible, progressive action that you can see. It goes beyond simply thinking or feeling love to actually doing it, so that it is the real thing. You know, my dear wife used to love Coca-Cola. She drank way too much of it. She no longer does because it's full of sugar, and sugar is just really bad for you. She liked to drink the real thing. She did not like no-name colas. You could not pass a no-name cola off on Joan. Because no-name cola, it can look like the real thing. It can smell like Coke. It can even be in a similar can. I don't know if I ever actually tried putting no name in a real can, but she would have rejected it because the test is in the tasting. You know, the false stuff, the no name stuff, it lacks the fizz and the bite of the real thing. It just didn't do it for Joan at all. And you know, sometimes Christians, I think we're a little bit like no name cola. You know, we might think that we're reasonable imitations of the real thing when we feel love or tenderness or have a desire to be kind to someone. But those feelings that we have are really only the potential for imitation, because the real test is in the doing, in the doing. Until our actions reflect those of Christ, well, we lack the fizz and the bite of the real thing. We're just sort of a generic, no-name knockoff of the original, and not nearly as close to the real thing as we probably should be. We're a poor imitation. You know, those feelings of love and compassion, they're fine to have them. We need to have them, but James 2 tells us that they're pretty much useless. You know, if you come across someone who's lacking clothing and food, you say, be clothed and well fed. You know, you might express words of kindness, but unless you actually do something, you haven't really cared for that person. To walk in love means moving beyond just having the feelings to actually acting them out and doing what God does. If we want to try to duplicate the Master, we need to look at what Jesus did, how He lived, He's the flesh and bones of God. He's our pattern, and his love was visible and it was active. So we need to use God's love as the motivation for imitation, and then we need to use Christ's life as the model for that imitation. We're motivated by the love God gives us, and then we need to use Christ's life as the model for imitation. And in particular, we need to use his love as the model we follow. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us, Paul says. 1 John 2:6 doesn't leave us any wiggle room. It says, whoever claims to live in him, if you're a believer and you're claiming to be his child, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Must walk as Jesus did. Imitation. If we're God's children, we should look like Jesus. If we're God's children, we should love like Jesus. And to love like Jesus means that our love has to have some special qualities. How did he love? Well, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to get better, get good to become a child of God. You can't be good enough. He died for us when we were sinners. He's telling us that God's love for us does not depend on our performance at all. His love for us does not depend on how well we do, if we're lovable or not, because we can't do anything to earn his love. His love was demonstrated while we were still sinners. You go a couple verses further to Romans 5:10, it says, we were reconciled to God while we were his enemies. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. It's just God's nature to love us regardless of our faults. So how does Jesus love us? First, he loves us unconditionally. Jesus loves us unconditionally. And so, folks, to imitate, to even begin to imitate that kind of love, we need to consider absolutely everyone worthy of our love, regardless of their actions, even if they have hurt us terribly at some point. We need to have Christ's view of people. How do we respond at work, at home, at school when someone offends us? Do we respond with love? Or do we get our hackles up? I'm sorry, but I think most of us tend to fall really short on a proper response. Our immediate action is almost always to defend ourselves and to strike back and to try to get the upper hand. That's not the way Jesus does it. Do we have to get just the right strokes to respond right when someone offends us? Loving like Jesus means that we need a compassionate, forgiving spirit. Those are two things that Paul actually tells us to put on in verse 32. And I think we also need to have a good dose of forgetfulness of the number of times that we have been wronged by someone. Jesus loves us unconditionally. We can't perform in a way that's going to make him love us more, but we can perform in a way that breaks his heart when we don't reflect the love that he has for others. So Jesus loves us unconditionally, but there's another special quality that we need if we're going to be a close imitation of Jesus. I remember coming on close to 11 years now. When we came here in 2006, just about around the middle of July, there was an incident, I recall. I still have the newspaper clipping. I dug it out the other day because it works for here. There was four friends who had been beachcombing on St. Matthew's Island off the coast of Alaska. They were working on a survey vessel doing some halibut study, three guys and a gal. And they had completed their work for the day, and they were off, well, we're just going to go beachcomb. So they hopped in their skiff, and they went over to St. Matthew's Island. I think the vessel was anchored somewhere near Kodiak Island. And on the way back to the main vessel, their skiff overturned, and it pitched these four people into the Bering Sea. And you know that's really icy, cold water. None of them were wearing survival suits, which was a big mistake. But Tom Grissom was one of them. When he got pitched out, the life ring landed right beside him. He had grabbed the life ring and he immediately stretched out his hands and gave it to Amanda Delisle, who was about the only woman, and she was about 30 years old. He couldn't swim, and the waders he had on, I mean, didn't have a life survival gear on. He had waders on. They were beginning to pull him under, so Amanda had put the ring around her, so she held him up, tried to hold him up for over an hour, couldn't get to shore because of a riptide. She just couldn't move, and finally he died of hypothermia, and she had to let him go. The other two crew members made it to shore, and they actually came back and then pulled her to shore. But Tom Grissom knew that when he gave up that life ring, he was pretty sure he knew he was giving up his life for her. So it was either love or at least protective care for a friend led him to stretch out his arms and give her the life ring. Now Ephesians 2:5 here, or 5:2 tells us that Jesus gave up his life for us. Not when we were friends, Romans 5, but when we were still sinners, when we were enemies, Jesus died for us. And that cross, his sacrificial death, is the life ring that he stretched out his arms to pass to us. And I guess my question this morning is, have you taken it? Have you taken the life ring? Have you grabbed onto it? Because without it, there is no hope of reaching heaven's shore. You're just not going to get there. Without him, you're going to drown in your sins, and you're going to die the death that we all deserve to die for sin, the death that Jesus died in our place. It's amazing love. Christ's life was marked by absolute unselfishness. Everything that he did was ultimately for the benefit of someone else or for the glory of God. Jesus loves us unconditionally. Jesus loves us sacrificially. We have to think about both those things when we relate to those around us if we're going to imitate Jesus. If we're going to be convincing imitations of Christ, we need his selfless attitude, a willingness to put our interests aside to meet the needs of those around us. I mean, it's Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Not a selfish bone in his body. Loves us unconditionally, loves us sacrificially. We need to be ready to imitate that. In a society where look out for number one is the motto, it is really hard. It is really hard to live sacrificially. And that's why, folks, it's so important that we take a good, long, hard look at the love God has given us so that that motivates us to want to imitate him, and then to look at Christ's life as the model for imitation and adopt the things that are so characteristic of him. If we're going to imitate him, we need them. But as much as we long to be like Jesus, it's not going to happen without some changes. Because to look like someone that you're not takes an incredible amount of work and discipline. And when Ben Kingsley set out to portray Gandhi, he had his own motivation for wanting to do that because his father was Indian. So he had some common ground with Gandhi. There was a racial connection that would make that imitation possible. But it didn't automatically make him look like Gandhi just because he was of Indian descent. You know, as believers, we have an intimate connection with Christ. He lives in us. But that doesn't automatically make us look like Jesus, does it? Just because he lives in it. It makes it possible. You know, the potential for Kingsley to look like Gandhi, it was naturally present. But that image was buried under some things that needed to go, needed to change. He had to do some things. He had to lose 20 pounds. Remember, Gandhi was famous for his hunger strikes. He was a small, skinny man. Kingsley had to lose 20 pounds. He had to shave his head because Gandhi always had a shaved head. He arrived in India 1 month before they began filming, and you know, as the pounds slipped away and the hair went and the sun darkened his skin, then there was a believable image of Gandhi began to appear on this man. Kingsley spent 2 hours every day learning yoga, another 2 hours learning to use the spinning wheel, which were both Gandhi trademarks. So he needed to do those things because he does them in the movie. He papered the walls of his room, all four walls, with photos of Gandhi. He watched 5 hours of detailed documentary on the life of this man to see how he moved, to see what his mannerisms were, how he tilted his head when he talked. He did his best to take on the life of Gandhi. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, we have the potential to look like Jesus because he lives within us, but like Kingsley, there's some things that we need to lose. There's some things that hide the image of Christ who lives in us, the one that we want to imitate. And in Ephesians 4:31, Paul actually pinpoints some things that we need to ditch, like bitterness, rage, anger, slander. I mean, we could add some to that list. There's lots of things we have in our old behavior that need to leave. And then in the next verse, some traits of Christ that should replace them. He speaks of kindness and compassion and forgiveness, and we could add patience and a ream of good traits that we could add to look more like Jesus. Now, the more time we spend with Jesus, analyzing his life, you know, wallpapering our minds with pictures of Jesus and how he's portrayed in Scripture and the things that he did, the more we'll understand what we need to do to be like him. Because it is one thing to know what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to know what God expects of us. It's another entirely to actually reflect his image. And it's only as we lose some sinful characteristics and replace them with Christ-like attitudes and actions that we begin to look increasingly more like Jesus. You can't hope to do that at all if you don't have Jesus living in you. You don't even have the potential to remotely look like him if he's not your Lord and Savior. So you need to get that fixed. If you're here this morning and you don't know him and you need help understanding that, talk to me after the service, because you can't begin to reflect the life of Jesus and care for the people around you the way he did without him actively living in your life and directing it. When Kingsley was interviewed about his amazing role, he told the story of an old man in India while they were shooting the film. He came up to him and he fell to his knees and he kissed his feet. And Kingsley says, "No, no, I'm not Gandhi." He says, "I'm an actor." And the man very knowingly nods, "Yes, yes, you are," he said. "But you have brought him back to us. You have brought him back to us." What made Kingsley's portrayal so convincing? It was his motivation to become Gandhi, to become Gandhi to the people who would see him. And he had passionately applied himself to that task by thoroughly studying all the nuances of Gandhi's character and then incorporating those traits into his life. So he would be Gandhi, as far as the people knew, as they looked at him. And the result was this amazing imitation. And I guess the question that we need to ask ourselves, are we passionately studying the life and the words of Jesus? Are we trying to duplicate those things in our lives? Are we listening to the prompting of the Spirit when he wants us to become increasingly like Jesus? I mean, we need to ask ourselves, what is it in my life that most hides the image of Christ within me? What are the things that I need to get rid of? Maybe it's anger, maybe it's impatience, maybe it's selfishness. What is it that really hides the image of Christ in us? What do we need to change to be more convincing imitations, to better reflect his image? I mean, let's face it, we can no more be Jesus than Kingsley could actually be Gandhi. But if we're God's children, we should look a lot more like Jesus. And I think our imitation should have the same effect as Kingsley's. We should bring Jesus back to the people that we meet. When they look at us, they should be reminded of the love and the care of the Messiah. Can we honestly say with Kingsley, "I'm not interested in acting. I'm only interested in being"? let's have that same passion and bring Jesus to a world that desperately needs to know him. Let's do our best to look like Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the life of Christ. It's a mark that we know we can't come close to hitting, not the bullseye anyway. But we also know, Father, we could look a whole lot better if we would just let go of some cherished bad behaviors and pride and things that keep us from getting rid of the things that stain the picture, the image of Christ in us, Lord. We know there's things we all need to drop and things we need to take on. I pray, Father, in this next week that we would think carefully about how closely we resemble Christ and do the things that we need to do to put aside pride or whatever is going to be necessary to simply surrender to him. And Father, if there's some here who don't know him, Lord, they need to. And I pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts this week. Show them what could be the life that could live in them and enable them, the life that would be a life ring to bring them safely to your shore. Thank you, Father, for watching over us, for being so patient and loving and kind and forgiving, and may those things multiply in us as we try better to reflect the life of Jesus in us. And we ask it in his strong name. Amen.